I will be reading two verses today. The first is from the book of Hebrews. It's chapter 6, 9 to 15. And the second will be from the book of James, chapters 1, 2 to 4. Okay, so Hebrews. Okay, so first Hebrews 9 to 15. So it says, even though we speak in this way, beloved, we are confident of better things in your case. Things that belong to salvation, for God is not unjust. He will not overlook your work and the love that you showed for his sake in serving the saints as you still do. And we want each one of you to show the same diligence as so as to realize the full assurance of hope to every end, so that you may not become sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. When God made a promise to Abraham, because he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore to himself saying, I will surely bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently endured, obtained the promise. Okay, I'm just going to go to James. Okay, so the second is from the book of James, which is chapter 1, verse 2 to 4. It says, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of any kind, consider it nothing but joy, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. Okay, it says, and God always blesses the public reading of his inspired and infallible word.
I want to ask you a question. I want you to be honest with me. Everybody, be honest. How long can you really wait? How long can you wait? So I want you to raise your hands if this applies to you. You've gone into a lift and you've pressed the button once, twice, three times, thinking that by pressing it more than once, the lift is going to come faster. If that's you, just raise your hand. I want you to be honest. The next one is even worse. You go to the Tesco, your local Tesco, your local Sainsbury to shop, and you get to the checkout counter. It's a bit long queue, and you look on your right, and the queue seems to be moving faster, and then you shift to the next queue, only to realize that the queue you left is moving faster. If that's you, just raise your hands. I want honesty. Let's be honest. This is the house of the Lord. The third one is even more interesting. I think men more than women, this one. So we're on the M25. We're caught in this snarling traffic, and your lane is not moving. And then the lane beside you is moving. And so you go to the next lane. Then you go to the next lane. And then suddenly you realize the lane you left actually is moving faster. And you want to go back there. How many does that apply to? Praise the Lord. We're in the right place. How many of you ever asked God for something? And honestly, you've prayed. You've believed. You've done all the faith exercises. And it still hasn't happened. How many of you are in that place? And you're wondering, where are you, Lord? Are you not listening to me? Today, I want to speak to us about a very important subject. I believe every true believer and every kingdom person must learn. Let me acknowledge our elders in the house, Mama Kemi, Mommy June. It's good to see both of you. You know, they were here long before we got here, so I must always acknowledge them when I see them. And I want to thank God for our pastor, Pastor Malcolm. He's away. Well, thank God for his life and Debbie's life. The world we live in today is a fast-paced world. Everything happens quickly. And somehow, we also want everything to happen quickly. So, we have this now-now mentality. This is from Nigeria. We call it now-now or sharp-sharp. But to be honest with you, it's not a Nigerian attitude. It's a global attitude. Everybody wants instant food, instant coffee, instant husband, instant wife, instant children. I can't wait. Instant muscles. Instant everything. But honestly, if we carry this mind into the kingdom, we're not going to see God act because we're going to be too impatient for God. The God that we serve is a God who is everlasting. Just think about that. God can't be hurried. God can't be worried. So it doesn't matter how much you are panicking or how much you think he has to act, he won't act until it's time. He's from the ancient of days. He's from everlasting to everlasting. And it's something we have to bring into our context. This morning, I chose a title, Kingdom Dynamics, because I wanted us to understand that the kingdom has modus operandi or models of operation. And God will never circumvent those things for anybody. And so understanding the dynamics, how, you know, things operate, the processes of God, unless we understand those things, we will sometimes get frustrated in our walk with God. God is not obliged to answer you at the time that you are praying. He's not. Because he sees more than you see. He knows more than you know. And he does everything perfectly. It is a mindset that as kingdom people, we have to deal with. I know myself, I'm very, very, sometimes very impatient. The queue is too long. And I start looking and saying, Lord, get me to the front of this queue quickly. How do I know that that's what he wants? It might be where I am standing there at the back of the queue that God wants to do what he wants to do. Our world operates on a different agenda, a different mindset to the kingdom. Pastor Malcolm has been helping us. All the pastors in the church have been teaching us about the kingdom. The kingdom mindset is very different. For instance, in the world, they tell you, put yourself first. God says, no, seek the kingdom first. The world says, to be a leader, you climb over people. Use people, oppress people, arrogate power to yourself. The kingdom says, if you want to be a leader, be a servant. Just serve. Different mindset. The world says, if you want to increase in wealth, this is something that in London we need to hear a lot about. Hold on to what you have. Hold it. Keep it. And take more. When we were growing up, sorry, I'm just going to make light of this one a bit. There was a comic book we used to read, and there was a guy in that book called Jasper the Grasper. Who knows Jasper the Grasper? Maybe you are too young to remember Jasper the Grasper, or too old. I read Jasper the Grasper. That guy was not a nice guy. He took everything. But you know, the funny thing is the caricature, his image was of a very poor man. His clothes were torn, he was in rags, and yet he had a lot of wealth around him. That should tell us something. The kingdom says, give, and it shall be given back to you. To increase, you give. The world says, you see, and then you believe. Kingdom says, no, believe first, then you will see. The world says, get even. Push for your rights. Demand your own rights and all those things. God says, actually, forgive. Let me act for you. Vengeance is mine. The world says, only love those who love you. God says, love your enemies. Woo. Woo-woo. I'm telling you, if you have not been tried on these things, you are not yet in the kingdom properly. You will find God tell you to love someone that you think you can never love. It is part of the way it trains us. The Lord often uses parables to express the kingdom, to teach us the kingdom. In Mark chapter 4, this is a scripture we all know very well. There's a parable called the parable of the growing seed. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. But the earth yields crops by itself. First, the blade. Then the head. After that, the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately it puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Let me also read another scripture quickly. In the book of Genesis chapter 8, verse 22, the Bible says, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. These are laws by which our universe operates. God is telling us something. Jesus is telling us something here. You don't put the seed in the ground today and expect fruit that same day. I mean, to be honest with you, if I told you that there's a fruit that will give you, a seed that will give you fruit the same day, will you take it from me? No, that's a GM fruit. And that is a GM, GM, GM times many, many times. You won't have it. But you know, the Lord showed me something amazing here. He showed me something amazing here. You see, look at the tree that has the fruit. All right? Look at it. Look at the number of fruit on it. Can you imagine the number of fruit on that tree on this little shoot here? Oh, you can go to the market these days and see some small, small things with a lot of fruit on it. Be careful. The Lord told me it takes time to build structure and capacity that can produce this kind of fruit. It doesn't happen overnight. And in the processes of God working through things with us, he's building in us capacity that can carry fruit. That's why you need to be patient. Don't be in a hurry. Don't be in a hurry. My wife has a saying. I'm sorry, I'm going to just drop this on someone. I love you. If it comes out a bit hard, but I love you. My wife always says, you can either fast and pray for 40 days before you get married, or you live a fasted life for 40 years after you get married. And she always says this to everybody we counsel. It is your job to pray and fast 40 days before you get married. Otherwise, you may have a 40 years of just fasting and praying. Don't be in a hurry. God has a perfect time for you. But I also want to tell somebody this morning, I believe God sent me to preach this message. Really, there's someone here that God is wanting to talk to. That don't give up. God has promised you something. God has told you he's going to do something in your life. And time seems to be passing, and yet it hasn't manifested. Don't give up. Amen. Hold on. Hold tight. What he promises will surely come to pass. Amen. I can tell you, I am living proof of a faithful God. So many promises that as far as I'm concerned, I just thought, if God is God, he can do it, but I don't know when he's going to do it. And then God begins to work. You know, God is never late. He's always on time. We have heard that God is omnipotent. He's all powerful, so there's nothing God can't do. We have heard that God is omniscient, that is, there's nothing he doesn't know. We've heard that God is omnipresent, so there's nowhere he's not. But today I want to drop one more for the theologians especially. God is omnitemporal. What does that mean? God lives within time, outside time, over time. He sees time as one continuum. Whether it is past, present, or future, God sees everything at the same time. God can intervene in time. He can step out of time. He can take future and put it in the past. And he can take your past and put it in your future. So some of you that think you've missed it, God can still do it. Amen. And some of you that think that what you messed up or you've messed up in the past, it's going to affect your future. God can say that doesn't really matter no more. Amen. Can correct it. Amen? Because listen to me, I got a revelation. It's a simple revelation. That God's provision always precedes our predicament. And maybe you should write that down. It's a word of wisdom. God's provision always precedes our predicament. God doesn't act because something happened. God already acts in understanding of what's going to happen. Amen. So Jesus is the Lamb of God slain from before the foundation of the earth. The provision for our salvation was long before Jesus came. Amen? Tell your neighbor, he's got your back. 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 This morning we had Cherica read the scriptures to us, and she read Hebrews chapter 6. And the Bible says that, and so, after Abraham patiently endured, he obtained the promise. And so, after Abraham patiently endured, he obtained the promise. I often tell people, you need to read this scripture a bit differently. Because this is not how it sounds, or this is not exactly how God is saying it. Let me give you Charles Abraham's expression of that scripture. After Abraham, or after he had patiently endured, then he obtained the promise. There's a time and space dimension that is always in the fulfillment of God's promises. There is always a time and you know, don't mistake. I believe in miracles. God does miracles. But some of those miracles are just sweetness along the way. They are not the end product. So let's look at the life of Abraham and see what Abraham had to endure. What did he patiently endure? Number one, we know that God called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldeans and told him to go to a place that he didn't know. Okay, some of you, I've read this scripture many times. I don't know whether any of us really will stand up and say, I'm going somewhere, but I don't know where. Or God sent me somewhere, but I don't know where. I'm just going to go. He left. He left his familiar environment. He left his family. He left all his security and began to go. There are two dimensions here. Number one, he didn't know where he was going. Number two, he didn't know how long it would take him to get there. Ooh, think about that. I'm going somewhere. I don't know how long it's going to take. Might cost me my whole life. Number two, Abraham had to endure the paradox of a person with a promise and yet his wife was barren. So God is saying, look, your wife is going to, you're going to have multitudes of children. And he knows that his wife's condition is barren. She's not having children. And they're getting older and older and older by the day. There are many times that God will speak to you and give you a promise that seems completely opposite to what you are or where you are or what you are doing. Yes. And sometimes you have to live with that paradox. Does that make God's word of no effect? No. Whatever God says is true. It's just that your situation must find a way sometimes or at some point to line up with what God has promised. Amen? Number three, when you carry a promise like Abraham, he had opposition both from within and from without. When he was leaving all the Chaldeans, he took a cousin or something with him, a little nephew, Lot, who became a problem for him later on. Sometimes in fulfilling or walking in the promise of God and getting to where God is taking you, you will have opposition even from people that are close to you. Some people won't believe. Some people will fight against your destiny. In fact, Jesus said a man's worst enemy are members of his own household. Sorry, the Bible. He also had opposition from outside. Pharaoh was going to take his wife. Listen to me, that was no joke. If somebody wants to take my wife, that's going to be a big one for me. Oh, yes, I will lose my cool. I may not be a pastor for a moment. Let's be real. You want to take my wife? We have to rearrange that one. That one can't. There's no discussion. But sometimes we have to go through lots of opposition. Lots of, I don't know, I don't want to use the word attack, but you know, there's, you know, the world just comes against you. And you have to endure. You have to push through these things so you don't give up. Some of you can imagine that Abraham was a complete picture of faith. He was always believing. He was always trusting. No, that's not what the Bible says. If you read the story very well, in Genesis 15, Abraham battled hopelessness. There was a day the Lord came to him and said, oh, you know, I am Almighty God. He looked at God and said, God, what are you going to give me? I have no children. And God had to say to him, come out of your tent. Come. You are getting too depressed in this place. Come out and look up to the skies and count the stars and number them. If you can number them, then I will tell you that's how many children you're going to have. And God had to give him a reset in his brain. Right? That's what happened. Hope is a picture. And God had to give him a picture of hope. Sometimes in following God, you will get to a place where you just think everything is hopeless. There's nothing good, nothing's going to happen here. But I want to encourage you, keep believing God. Keep believing God. Even if your heart doubts, just say, Lord, I trust you. I don't know how you're going to do it, though, but I trust you. Yes. I like this one. Abraham carried a name that meant he could be ridiculed. You know, the first day God revealed this to me, many, many years ago, I was preaching somewhere. And he said, imagine a man who has no children calling himself a man, a father of the multitudes. So everywhere he goes and he says, they say, what's your name? He says, my name is Abraham. And they look behind him and say, where are they? Where are the children? There was a paradox. There was a, they ridiculed him actually. How can you have a name like Abraham and you have no children? But sometimes the promise on you is so great, the manifestations that you are seeing in your life, it's just nothing, and sometimes people will laugh at you and sneer at you even from behind you. Oh, yes. Say, look at there, he's trusting God, he's trusting God. He doesn't have anything to show. And then Abraham at some point decided that he's tired. In fact, it was Sarah. Sarah is an A-type personality. She said, Abraham, see, we have to help God on this matter. Me, I can't have children, but you know, Hagar, look at her. She's not bad. And by the way, you know, we can have a child through her. I will take the child. She might be my child. And Abraham thought, great idea. And they produced an Ishmael. You know what his name means? Ishmael means God will hear. But you know, God told him, I'm sorry, you have Ishmael, but Ishmael is not my idea. That's not the way I'm going to walk. And I believe he had to come to a place where he had to recognize that Ishmael is not going to produce what God wants to produce. And a lot of us sometimes have done things in the flesh. We have gone ahead of God. We have tried to bring it to pass. He said, God is not, the violent shall take it by force. You know that scripture? Yeah, we have taken it by force, but God hasn't been that force at all. He said, if God is not going to act, I will act. God will catch up with me later. Sometimes we have to live with the consequences of those kind of decisions. And it's affected Abraham. Till tomorrow, there's still a battle going on. Because God spoke about Ishmael. He says he's going to be a wild donkey. He's going to be a man that will be against his brothers, and his brothers will be against him. Until tomorrow, we're still battling Ishmael. But I know Ishmael will come to the Lord. I am convinced that God will hear Ishmael. I am convinced that God will open the eyes of Ishmael and he will see the well of water that never runs dry. And he will see Jesus. I believe for the sons of Ishmael, I believe for the sons of Keturah, that God will save them. I'm sorry, don't get me off my message today because I'm very passionate about the Jews and the Arabs. I really believe God for the Arab people. Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for all the Arabs in our nation. Thank you for the sons of Ishmael. Lord, hear their cry. Hear their cry. Hear their cry. And open their eyes to see Yeshua, to see Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, I want to dig a bit deeper on this word patient endurance. As you all know me, I like the languages a bit. So in Hebrew, we have a word called sablanut. Sablanut. And it means to carry a burden. To carry a burden. When you are believing God and you are patient, it is like carrying a burden. It's never easy. It's never easy. Don't let anybody fool you. It is never easy. It's a burden. Then we have this word, Erek Apayim or Erek Ruach. It just means long nose or long breath or, in other words, slow to anger. I learned something. If someone gets you annoyed, try breathing slowly for a while. You will discover that the anger will subside quickly. Take a long breath. I had a friend who was very mercurial, hot-tempered guy, and he was a creative guy. You know, creative guys are a bit, you know, wacky. He was hot-tempered. And I was managing this guy. He was my creative guy, and I had to manage him. And so sometimes I would take work to him that the client has approved, and I would tell him, see, there's just a little tweak we need to have here. If I catch him on the wrong day, he would tear up the work. He was so mercurial. So one day I told him, I said, I won't call his name out. I called his name. I said, I have something to tell you, but we're going to go for a drive. So we went on a long drive. I chatted with him. I made sure I was in the right mood before I could tell him. So he came back and did the work and gave it to me. I said, Charles, take your work. I've done it. But he said to me, by the way, who told you to take me on a drive? I said, I just thought about it. He said, I know what I'm going to do now. Every time I want to get angry, I will go and take a long drive. And I will come back. And he did it. He did it. Because we used to complain that how can you be a director of our company and you are messing up our work? It's not responsible, but that was how he was. So tell your neighbor, breathe in and let it out slowly. Slowly, very slowly. Husbands, you understand what I'm saying? You'll feel better. Don't always react. Don't always jump into the argument. In the Greek, there's a word called makrothumia. Makrothumia. It simply means long suffering. Long suffering. You suffer long. And I don't know why I'm saying this today, but honestly, if you are married, you cannot succeed in marriage except you are a long-suffering person. Hello? 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 Are we together? You have to suffer long. Some days is him. Some days is her. But whatever it is, you suffer. And it's long. I hear, you know, sometimes I hear people say, my husband is sleeping in the living room. I'm sleeping in the bedroom. Well, in our own family, it never happened. We never sleep in. We have to come back to the same bed. And that sometimes can be a problem. Because we are not resolved, so we can't sleep. So one faces this side, north, one faces east and west. And Christ is in the middle. But at some point, in the course of the sleeping or not sleeping, tap each other. Say, I'm annoyed though. You did something wrong. Say, I'm annoyed too. You know, and then we talk it over. But our own model is actually prayer. We've learned how to just pray. So I'll get down on my side and I'll pray loudly. Heavenly Father, I love you so much. But your daughter, she did this and did this and did this, and I'm not happy at all. Help me tell her I'm not happy. And then my wife will get up and say, Heavenly Father, I love you so much. My husband, he doesn't listen. Tell him to listen to me. Then we start laughing. And of course, matter is over. I'll give you one more. This last one, I will skip the hypomone. I will skip that one. And let's go to cool or chew. It's another Hebrew word. And for me, when I saw this word and I saw what it meant, I understood it. It means to twist, to twirl, to writhe, and to travail. So let me ask you a question. You are eating this nice piece of, don't know what is, chicken or donut or whatever, and then you bite yourself on your tongue. What do? You don't shout. You don't scream. You just go. You hold it in. Are you with me? This is what that word means. You hold it in. And why I understand it is in our language, in our own context, they always say that you should have this capacity to hold things to yourself. Yoruba people will say, Ola Momora. I'm sorry. I will explain to you that he has the capacity to hold it to himself. And I understood it. That to be honest with you, if you are going to be a patient person, sometimes you just sit down like this. And you know, you want to react, but you don't react. You know, your legs are shaking. You know, you really need to stand up, but you say, no, I refuse. And that's the imagery. That's the imagery. So being patient and enduring is not an easy process. We need God every time to help us. Amen? Is it a wonder that all the patients in the hospital are called, if you are waiting to be healed in the hospital, what do they call you? Patients. I'm telling you, if you have ever been on admission, you will recognize that time stands still. All those things that are important suddenly become unimportant. And then in some hospitals, they will take your phone from you. So you can't even make phone calls. Some people are still in the hospital. They want to, hello, do that one. People do this. Say, break the phone. What is wrong with you? You can't be making telephone calls. You have to be patient. You have to wait. Because it takes time to be healed. It takes time for medication to work. How many of you have ever received drip before? You've been to the hospital, they give you drip. I mean, why don't they just let us drink it? Just drink the thing. You put it in your, and then it's coming, toop, toop, toop. One drip can take 3-4 hours. And you're saying, oh, come on now. And I'm saying, no, you're doing nothing. But they know what they're doing. Because if you drink it, it will have a bad reaction. Your system has to process it. Amen? Praise the Lord. I know I've made a bit light of this topic. But so we should. Because we don't take ourselves too seriously. But this is a very serious message. And I want to tell you that there are many, many people that the enemy is attacking you on this one area. He's telling you, give up. God's not coming through. God's not going to do it. You are wasting your time. You have gone around this money too long. And there's no place to go. You can't go north. You can't go south. So just give this one up and leave it alone. Let me promise you something. I've come to tell you this morning, God will not fail you. Amen. I've come to tell you this morning that God is faithful. He's more faithful than you can imagine. In fact, this message is not about you. It's about him. Amen. He is able. Amen. The Bible tells us, you know, there are so many people that went through this, but, you know, I won't, you know, bore you with the details, maybe at some other point. The Bible says God is not a man that he should lie. Nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said it? Will he not do it? Has he spoken? Will he not make it good? If God speaks, you can write down as history. It will come to pass. Isaiah 55 tells us that so shall the word of God that goes forth from his mouth. It shall not return to him void. It will accomplish what he sends it to do, and it will prosper in that thing. The Bible tells us that we should not cast away our confidence in the book of Hebrews, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 says, Let us not grow weary doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So, neighbor, I won't lose heart. I won't give up. I hold on to God. In the book of Hebrews that was read to us, I want to read again and then we'll close. It says, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you should show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, everybody say surely. I like that word. It has become one of my favorite words. When God says surely, it means, look, this one cast iron. Bank on it. Surely blessing, I will bless you. And multiplying, I will multiply you. And so after Abraham, do it with me, patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I have one more scripture to bless you with. Isaiah chapter 64 verse 4. It says, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you who acts for those who wait for him. Wait on the Lord. Wait for him. He will bring to pass what he has promised.